Good afternoon. Thanks for coming out today for our extra chapel. I heard from Brian that we all get bonus points for being here, so thank you so much. Today we'll be seeing Acts of Renewal and their presentation, Does God Make Sense When My Family Doesn't? Jim Shores and Carol Anderson Shores are a husband-wife theater team known as Acts of Renewal. Carol has her Master of Fine Arts degree in acting from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. Jim has his PhD in communications, his Master in Environmental Science, and his Bachelor's in theater. Since their relationship with Jesus Christ is the number one priority in their lives, they use their talents in doing professional theater from a Christian worldview. They write all of their own material and create programming that they offer as a tool for God's use. The Act of Renewal mission statement reads, "We want to create and produce excellent theater that glorifies God, leading audiences towards hope, toward goodness, and towards a hunger for God in Christ." We turn the program over to Jim and Carol. Please welcome.
Thank you. I'm Jim Shores.
And I'm Carol Anderson Shores.
And we are Acts of Renewal. And this week, while we're here, we are talking about doubt as it relates to our faith as Christians. Now, all of us at some time or another probably doubt, or at least we worry. And so we're going to talk about that as it relates to our families. Are we as Christians destined to repeat the mistakes of maybe our moms or dads or families? And the answer, of course, is no, not with Christ in our lives. But we want to sift that with this theater piece that's based on a true story, mine. We're going to start talking about doubt right now. When I lived in California years ago, I read a wonderful book by Oz Guinness called In Two Minds. And doubt is that place where we have two opinions at the same time about something. We believe something, but we worry that maybe it's not true. And a place for me in my life where I worried about God was with my family, because I came from a loving, wonderful, dysfunctional family that sort of exploded in my face. And as a Christian, I was like, how is this going to play out in my adult life? What kind of marriage am I going to have? What kind of parent am I going to be? What type of individual am I going to be as a Christian man? So I'll talk about that and unpack it more afterwards, after we perform this half hour one act that, as I was saying, is loosely based on my true story. And hopefully by the time we've finished performing it, we will have offended just everybody in the room. And this is entitled Happy Thanksgiving. Hi, my name is Mason McCulloch. I run a bike shop outside of Portland, Oregon. Now, I live in Oregon now, and I went to college there, but I actually grew up in Ohio. But once I left for college, I didn't bother going home very much because my folks split up like the day after I left for school. My mom now lives in this way over-decorated condo in this gated community, and I have to, like, convince the guard I'm really her son every time I go to see her. And my dad was too busy dating his former secretary to care much about anything else in life. So my mom noticed that I never came home from school anymore, and I spent all of my vacations skiing in Wyoming. So my mom convinced my dad they could lure me home for Thanksgiving if they gathered all the family together under one roof and just pretended like everything was normal, as if anything in my family had ever been normal. But as a result, Thanksgiving of 1995, I had the single most ridiculous afternoon of my young life. And this is the story of that afternoon. Hi, everybody. I'm home.
Oh, Mason, you came home after all. Oh, your father's going to be so glad to see you.
Hey, Grandma. How's it going?
Oh, now aren't you going to give your old grandma a big kiss?
Sure. Why else do you think I flew 1,500 miles? Oh, bless her heart. My Grandma McCulloch was about 900 years old and had the face of a weathered gorilla. But boy, could she cook.
Oh, I want you to see everything I made for you, Mason.
Whoa.
We're going to be having roast beef, turkey with oyster stuffing, cranberries, some disgustingly sweet potato souffle your other grandmother made, some lovely green beans your Aunt Vesta canned out of her organic garden.
How is Aunt Vesta?
Oh, she's just fine.
Yeah? She married yet?
Your Aunt Vesta is a very special woman and probably not the marrying type.
Aunt Vesta was a lesbian, and no one talked about it.
And here's some pickled shrimp your father's girlfriend sent over as an appetizer. Now, wasn't that sweet of her?
Pickled shrimp?
Well, it's not the Thanksgiving opener I would have chosen, but she is trying to fit in, and I do hope you'll help her, Mason.
Why?
Because your father loves her.
Yeah, that's probably the same thing he said about Mom, like, 28 years ago.
What's that? Oh, this thing keeps going out. Now, what is it you said about your father who loves you very much and has worked hard all his life to provide for you?
Nothing. My grandma McCulloch had this amazing ability to make her hearing aid malfunction at will, but she could hear a whisper from across the house if she really needed to.
Mason? Mason!
Mom, hey!
Oh, it's so good to see you.
How are you? I hardly recognize you. It's been so long. How are you?
I'm fine.
Oh, now how can you be fine when you haven't been home in almost 9 months? Have you eaten anything since you left?
No, Mom. I've been fasting for an entire year.
Well, come on and see your Grandma Pritchard.
Yeah, where is everybody?
Well, your father is late, as usual. But everyone on our side of the family is out on the side porch enjoying the weather.
Well, you know your grandmother McCullum. Heaven forbid anyone would step into the kitchen trying to teach her how to cook.
So, when is Dad supposed to get here?
Am I not enough company for you, Mason?
Yeah, sure. I just wanted to, you know, prepare myself.
Oh, honey. I know that is the reason why you have not been coming home. Now, your father has behaved very badly. But I do hope you children will find it in your hearts to forgive him for all the horrible things he has done to you. Because that's the one thing I cannot forgive him for. It's just the abusive way he's treated his own flesh and blood.
Wow, Mom, it's Thanksgiving Day. Can we, like, not talk about the divorce for, like, a day?
Oh, that's so big of you, Nathan, to defend your father against me, to see both sides of the story, even though he did leave me after 28 years of marriage. That's so noble of you.
Mom, I promise I will declare my undying devotion to you after we go see Grandma Pritchard.
You're so dramatic.
I come by it naturally, Mom.
And it will serve you well. Now, Grandma Pritchard! Oh, Grandma Pritchard!
Now, my Grandma Pritchard was born way back in 1915, and she had lived in the same house all of her life. Hey, Grandma Pritchard!
Say what?
Oh. Hey, Grandma Pritchard!
Well, hey yourself! Who are you?
It's me, Mason!
Who?
Mason!
Oh, never heard of him. You haven't seen Daniel, have you?
Who?
Daniel! What are you, deaf? He left in September. We haven't seen hide nor hair of him.
Where'd he go?
He went to France to fight the Germans. Now, I told him not to go, but he wouldn't listen to me nor nobody.
Grandma Pritchard, World War II's over now. That was like 50 years ago. It's the 90s, okay?
I'm not 90. I'm 32. What are you, blind? And I'm hungry. When are we going to eat?
Soon, Grandma. Soon. Boy, I had no idea the Alzheimer's had gotten that bad.
Oh, poor thing. We found her last week wandering along the highway, collecting scrap metal for the war effort, bless her heart.
Mom, how are you guys holding up under all of this?
Oh, I'm doing it with the help of God, but it is not easy.
Look, I'm sorry for what I said a few minutes ago. I mean, I know this hadn't been easy for you.
Well, I do come on a little too strong sometimes, and for that, I do apologize.
Oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, just so good to have you home again.
Do you know your brother called? He is not going to be coming by until after Thanksgiving dinner. Can you believe that?
Imagine that.
Ooh, is that a car I hear pulling up in the driveway? Well, now, I don't recognize that car at all. I don't believe it. I don't believe it.
What?
That man has got the worst timing in the world.
What?
Oh, here, come look out the window. See what your father is driving, and then you'll see your graduate school money put to such smart use.
He bought a Porsche? A black Porsche? Holy cow! Mommy's got somebody with him.
With him? Now, who would he...
I don't believe it.
Mom, that's her.
I don't believe even your father would do a thing like this.
They're getting out of the car.
Would you look at that? Could that dress be any tighter? She might as well just be wearing a Miss America banner that says, I'm easy.
Mom! Oh,
this is more than I can take. I need to go upstairs. If your father asks after me, just tell him I'm fixing my hair.
Okay. Great. Okay, here goes nothing. Well, Mason, let me get a good look at you. How is my favorite son doing? My goodness, you become one good-looking man, you know that? Takes after me, doesn't he, Monica?
Uh-huh.
Mason, you remember Monica, don't you?
Hey, Mason.
Hi, Monica.
How's college?
Fine.
What school is it you're going to?
Oregon Tech.
Oh, that sounds cool. Do you like it?
It's okay.
So, you gonna make it to the wedding?
What wedding?
Oops, never mind.
What wedding?
Oh, did I say wedding? No. When I meant these things, I don't know what I was saying. Your dad and I had a couple of Bloody Marys before we came over here, and I'm just bubbling.
Okay.
Hey, did you try my pickled shrimp?
I hadn't gotten around to it yet.
Oh, you should. It's really good. At least that's what the guy at the deli said.
Mason, I hope you're lucky enough to find a gal like this when you get to be my age. By the way, where's your mother? Fixing her hair. Of course she is. You know what? I bought you something. Let me run out to the car and we'll get it for you, okay?
Oh, and honey, while you're out there, would you get my drink? It's in the drink holder right next to the present.
Ever since my dad left home, he's been sending me all this stuff. Since September alone, he has sent me a leather bomber jacket, a new set of golf clubs, and a membership to the Jackson Hole Ski Lodge. I mean, my friends at school are disgusted with me, but I keep telling them I would gladly trade the golf clubs for a relationship with my dad any day. Well, here. There you go. Open it. You like it, don't you?
Do you like it?
See, it's got the autographs of the Miami Dolphins right there on
it. Tell them about the leather.
Genuine leather, of course. Very high quality football. You like it, don't you?
Do you like it?
Good. Good. Let's say we all go inside for heaven's sake and eat. After all, it is Thanksgiving Day.
Mm-mm-mm. Turkey.
So, we all went inside and we were so cheerful to each other, it was excruciating. I mean, I smiled so much, my face hurt.
Hello, Mason, welcome home.
Aunt Vesta, hey, where's Tamara?
Oh, she couldn't come, but she sends her love and good energy.
Groovy.
I'm so proud of her. She's leading the animal rights protest march at the Tasty Tender Turkey Farm. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
Well, last year's protest was largely unsuccessful because each protester strapped herself to a turkey, but then had to be rushed to the emergency room with pecking wounds. But this year they are blocking off the road to the processing plant with a giant tofu turkey cook-off. Isn't that fabulous?
That's amazing is what it is.
Oh, there's your sister Karen. Hello, Karen.
Ah, at last, a normal person. How are you?
I'm doing okay. How are you doing?
I'm about to lose my mind. Thank goodness you came.
Look, can we talk outside? I don't want to be here when Dad comes back.
Yeah, sure.
Hey, Grandma Pritchard. No, I'm not Daniel. I'm your granddaughter, Karen. Okay. Oh, I love her. Poor thing. Come on, let's go. First thing I need to tell you, the only reason I'm here right now is because you showed up. Because I'm not talking to Dad like at all anymore.
Since when?
Oh, since he stopped paying Mom's alimony and bought that thing in the driveway.
He stopped paying Mom's alimony?
He's not paying your college anymore either.
What?
Mom paid your tuition this fall.
Wait a minute, he sent me golf clubs, but he didn't pay for my tuition?
He says he can't afford it. Little Miss Golddigger's sucking him dry. I've got a travel agent friend of mine said they spent 2 weeks in Hawaii last month, stayed in a $400 a night suite. Can you believe that?
How did Mom afford my tuition?
She's working for the newspaper.
Mom is?
She's got a journalism degree.
Yeah, from like 1960.
So?
I think that's great. I just never pictured Mom working, you know? I never pictured any of this.
It's like a total circus, isn't it?
How did this happen?
It's because Dad flipped out and couldn't handle his responsibilities.
You know what? Everybody likes to blame this totally on Dad, but somehow I don't think Mom was a complete innocent bystander in all of this.
Oh, don't let her hear you say that. She'll make you wish you never even thought it. You are so lucky to be out of here. I mean, this is all anybody talks about anymore, including me.
I know. I actually have friends at school who are looking forward to going home for Thanksgiving.
Oh, are their parents divorced?
I don't know. Even if they are, they got to be more normal than ours. I mean, last week I went to church with this friend of mine who talks about how much his parents love each other, what great role models they are. I mean, maybe he's in total denial, but still, it is so stupid to come home to a holiday that is supposed to be about family and togetherness, and instead you walk into weirdness and hostility.
Wait, so you went to church?
Yeah, with a friend, just curious.
But did it help?
I don't know. It was good. It was weird. It was good weird. They're calling us. You ready to go in?
No, I'm not going in there.
Yes, you are.
I can't deal with them today.
You can't let me go in there by myself. They'll eat me alive.
Look, I meant to tell you about this or write you, but I've been seeing a counselor this fall because I've got an eating disorder.
What?
I'm really struggling with bulimia right now, and I cannot handle the food in there today, okay?
When did this happen?
Like 6 years ago.
6 years ago? Where was I?
I don't know. Dealing with your own stuff, I guess. Look, I gotta go. Hey, you want to come to my place tonight?
Yeah, sure. I mean, where are you going?
To a support group meeting.
On Thanksgiving?
Hey, I would much rather be there than here, believe me. I gotta go. Oh, happy Thanksgiving.
Yeah, you too. My sister always did have this flair for being bleak, but I kind of considered that the high water mark of her career. Well, care to join me for dinner in the fun house? I mean, if nothing else, this ought to prove entertaining.
All right, everyone, gather round, gather round. Now let's all hold hands and pray. Would you do the honors this year, Mason?
Me pray?
It would mean so much to me, sugar.
Everybody bow your heads. God, I'd like to thank you for the food, the fact that we're all alive, and we get to go home after this. Just kidding. Seriously, God, I thank you for my family, but I just pray that you teach us kind of like how to do it right. I mean, me included. Just like that we could love each other in a way that's not quite so hurtful and so selfish. And anyway, that's my prayer. Thanks. Bye.
Amen.
Right.
Well, that was very earnest, Mason.
Thanks, Mom.
All right, now who's going to carve the turkey this year?
There was no way I was stepping into that trap. Thankfully, my dad piped right up. Well, I think it only fitting that I should continue that tradition, Constance.
Oh, well, that's good, Bill. It's probably the only tradition you are continuing with this family.
Careful, Constance.
Would anyone like some sweet potatoes? Some green beans? Some... What is this stuff?
That is pickled shrimp. Monica brought it.
Oh, how trendy.
Yes, well, Monica is a very clever girl.
Well, I suppose she'd have to be to pull my marriage out from under me. No, oh, no, not clever, just young. And my goodness, you are young. How old are you, my dear? 26. You know, I've got a son who's 26. You two should meet. That way, if you ever get tired of dating my husband, you could date my son instead.
Constance!
I am just trying to warn her that you are rather fickle when it comes to love.
How on earth could you possibly say that I am fickle after I stuck it out with you for 28 long years?
Were they really that long, Bill?
Towards the end, Constance, yes.
Well, Monica, I sincerely hope you have better luck with him than I did.
That's very big of you, Constance. That's also a very timely remark because Monica and I would like to announce that we are going to be getting married.
Married? When?
New Year's Day.
Well, that is the anniversary of our divorce, Bill. How fitting.
Yes, well, I certainly wasn't thinking about it in terms of that, Constance.
You know, if you'll all excuse me, I think I'm going to be going home now.
Constance, whatever for.
You know, Bill, you may have the worst timing in the world, and you may be cruel, but I know you're not stupid.
I wasn't trying to be cruel, Constance. It's a holiday. It's an appropriate time for an announcement like that.
Well, maybe in your world it is, but in my world it stinks. If you would please all excuse me.
Oh, please, would you please come back? You are overreacting again. Sorry, everybody, that you had to witness that display. Please, please, let's just all continue eating. It was so weird to sit there and listen to my dad once again hurt my mom deeply. What was even more weird is just that I'd gotten used to it, you know, that this was just normal for us. So we all sat there eating our turkey and our stuffing, listening to my mom back out of the driveway to go home, when all of a sudden my Aunt Vesta stood up.
You know, with all this family disintegration going on, it's time for a message of hope and happiness. Good news. Tamara and I are going to be celebrating the winter solstice and our union with a little civil ceremony at the Moose Lodge. And you are all invited. We would love it if you all would come.
We just sat there. Then suddenly my Grandma Pritchard piped up.
Now, what does she mean by civil ceremony?
Nobody said a word.
What are you all deaf? I said, what does she mean by civil ceremony?
Finally, my dad stood up. It means they're getting married, Grandma.
Married? To each other?
Yes.
Well, all I can say is her announcement is only slightly less disgusting than your announcement.
My dad sat back down. My Aunt Vesta left the room in tears. Suddenly, Monica stood up. She was on her fourth glass of wine and clearly feeling no pain.
Hey, everybody! I said, hey, everybody. I just want you all to know that Bill never treats me the way his former wife just did. And when he does treat me badly, I just make him go without you know what till he treats me nice.
That was the point at which Grandma McCulloch blew iced tea out her nose and had to leave the room.
Did anybody try my pickled shrimp?
Monica, dear, I believe you've had just a titch too much to drink.
Hey! This place would drive anyone to drink.
Monica, really?
No, let's sit down and let me finish. Look, I know you all hate my guts. I know you're all thinking, oh, she's the one who ruined the marriage. She's the bimbo who broke up the happy home. Well, I ask you, does this home look very happy to you? I don't think so. And I am the best darn thing that has ever happened to Bill McCullum. And don't any of you forget it. So there. How they do?
That was very passionate.
Passion's my middle name, baby.
That's more than I needed to know. Can I be excused? Why was I asking a family that didn't exist anymore if I could be excused? So finally, I just grabbed my plate, stood up, and walked out onto the front porch. That's when my Thanksgiving prayer actually came true. Marcia Potter from Two Houses Down was out walking after her Thanksgiving meal. Now, her family had been through the stormiest divorce ever back in high school. I mean, her mom had actually tried to kill herself, and her brother was on probation for drug possession. But here she was, just out walking, just as cheerful as a summer day, so I called her over. Hey, Marcia.
Hi, Mason.
Hey.
Man, you look so adult. How's college?
It's great. I love it.
You guys eating on the front porch? You're into leftovers already?
Oh, no. That would be the first course.
Oh, so how is the family?
I bet you could make a pretty accurate guess.
Well, I know your parents split up. Your dad's dating somebody, isn't he?
Yeah, she's inside. So is my mom till like about 10 minutes ago.
What happened?
Oh, my dad announced his marriage to the new gal.
Oh, I remember when my dad got remarried. My brother wrapped up a dead bird and sent it to him as a wedding present.
You're kidding.
No, I am not. It was like totally crazy.
Marcia, how did you make it through all this without losing your mind?
You really want to know?
Yeah.
I mean, it's like a pretty weird story. All right. Let me think. Do you remember 11th grade when there was that U2 concert in Cincinnati, but nobody could get tickets for it?
Yeah.
Well, my boyfriend got tickets for it, right? So we drive there to this concert in his VW van. There's like thousands of people there, but somehow we managed to bump into his old girlfriend. To make a long story short, the flame was rekindled. He dumps me right there at the concert.
You're kidding.
But he'd also forgotten that he'd given me a key to his VW van like the month before. So I just left the concert, went to the parking lot, found the van, just drove off.
Good for you.
So I'm like halfway home. I'm on Route 90 in the middle of those apple orchards when I run out of gas. Well, I'm still a little drunk, so I really don't care. But, you know, after a while I'm sitting there, it starts to dawn on me, like, this is Saturday night. There is not a soul around. And just as I'm beginning to wonder, like, what am I going to do here, I suddenly hear the sound of singing. So I look through the trees, and I can see lights coming through the trees, coming from what looks like a circus tent. So I make my way through the trees to the tent, and lo and behold, it was a revival. Inside, there were 350 rednecks singing the 85th verse of the Old Rugged Cross. And I'm standing there, like, dressed head to toe in my latest grunge attire. I mean, I could have died.
What'd you do?
Well, I went in, I sat down in the back, I crossed my arms. I'm waiting for the guy up front to stop yelling so I can ask somebody for some help.
They didn't kick you out?
I got a few strange looks. And there was this group of little old ladies over to the right, kept turning around and smiling at me, like I must be some soul who had lost her way, just might be wandering back. Well, the guy up front, he keeps preaching on and on and on. My buzz has worn off. I am getting this splitting headache. The place is getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And finally, I just stood up and yelled, "Hey, look, it's getting late. I'm out of gas. Can someone here please help me?" You could have heard a pin drop. They just turned around and looked at me. And the guy up front, he calls back to us. He says, "Sister, we've all run out of gas one time or another. And that's why we're here tonight, because Jesus done filled our tanks." And I said, "Well, I wish Jesus would fill my tank so I can go home." And he looks at me and he says, "Honey, would you like Jesus to fill your tank tonight?" And all of a sudden, I just start crying. I'm standing there. I'm trying to push it down. And I'm just crying like about everything. My parents splitting up. My mother trying to kill herself. My brother, the drugs. My boyfriend dumping me. I just wanted so bad for somebody else to take the pain. So I could stop feeling like I was 40 when I was only 17. So that guy, he comes down the aisle, he puts his arm around me, he brings me down to the front, and...
You gave your life to Jesus?
Yeah, I did.
So what, your life's, like, painless now?
Oh, hardly. I just handle the pain so differently.
So you really think he exists?
God, yeah. I mean, the changes in my life, they've been slow, but they've been real. I really have to say, if it were not for Jesus, I'd be in a rubber room right now.
Well, so you really think, like, he did all this?
I know he did. Obviously, my words aren't very good at trying to explain this, but God's presence was in the midst of the healing from that pain. And you know the kind of pain I'm talking about.
Yeah.
So anyways, that's how... I am so sorry. Can I just... Oh, my gosh. I've got to go. I'm sorry. They're waiting on me. I said I'd just be gone for a couple of minutes.
Sure.
They need to start dinner.
Yeah. Sorry.
It was good talking with you.
Yeah, you too.
I'll be praying for your family and for you, too, if that's okay.
Yeah, thanks.
It does get better.
Thanks. That night I went over to my sister's apartment, a trendy little place with very little furniture, and we sat on the floor drinking strong coffee and listening to CDs from high school.
So you are coming back for Christmas, right?
Are you kidding me? No way.
No way! You have got to! I can't handle them by myself. Who am I going to have to talk to?
Look, why don't you come to Portland for Christmas?
Portland for Christmas? Are you serious?
Yeah. I mean, my housemates will be gone, you know? We could, rent videos, go to the art museum, go up the Columbia River, look at the waterfalls. It'd be fun.
Well, I know Mom will be crushed if I'm not at her Christmas Eve party, but I have got to get out of here. I've got to laugh again, something.
Sis, the way I look at it is this. Somebody in this family has got to start acting healthy. It might as well be you and me.
You're right. Hey, you know what I want to do? Christmas Eve.
What?
I want to go to church.
Church? On Christmas Eve? People still do that?
Yes. I want to go to one of those beautiful old midnight masses and just try to remember what this holiday is supposed to be about in the first place. Oh, please, it'll be such a relief from all the bickering that's going to be going on at Mom's Christmas Eve party. Please?
Okay, yeah, sure. I'll ask around. I'll see where we should go.
Thanks. You know, Mason, it really scares me. It's like we've got no role models. I mean, we've got role models of what not to do, but, like, how are we going to know what's healthy? I feel like every relationship I get into, my first instinct, my gut response, I figure, well, this must be something pathological I learned from Mom or Dad.
I think about the exact same thing.
That's it. That's going to be my prayer.
What?
On Christmas Eve, I'm going to pray that God would show me how to do it right. I mean, how to be healthy. How to not make the same mistakes that Mom and Dad made, and how to forgive them for botching it.
That's a really big prayer.
Oh, it's what I want.
Then you should pray it.
Well, what do you want?
I don't know. I want to make it home from this vacation without being mental. I don't know what I want. I mean, I guess I want the same thing you do. I want to make it through this whole divorce experience without being royally screwed up in the head.
Then here's to Christmas in Portland.
To Christmas in Portland.
And to being healthy.
To being healthy.
Happy Thanksgiving, Mason.
Happy Thanksgiving, sis. Well, I did go back to school, and I did keep going to church with my friend, but more and more I realized that my ski vacations were becoming an excuse to drink and to smoke pot, till finally I realized the reason that I drank so much was because I hurt so much. So I started secretly going to see a counselor and talking about the divorce and all, till finally, my senior year, I was at somebody's party, stoned, and I realized I did need Jesus after all. I wasn't even exactly sure why. I just needed somebody else who was bigger than me, you know, somebody else who had it all figured out. But when I reached out to him, I could feel him there, listening to me, loving me, wanting to show me what it was really like to be healthy. So I gave my life to him. And it's been an uphill battle. But I would have to say that my sister's Christmas prayer really did come true because we both made it through the divorce with our sanity intact. And like my friend from next door said, if I didn't have Jesus in my life, I would be in a rubber room right now. So that's the story of Thanksgiving 1995, one of the weirdest afternoons of my life, but in the end, it led to something, well, it led to someone wonderful. Thanks. Thank you. I just want to briefly say, for me, that was loosely based on a true story. And for me, as I was saying before we performed the piece, there were a lot of characters in my family, some functional, some dysfunctional. But I asked myself the question, you know, how is my adult life going to play out? And I was actually 11 when my dad left home, not when I went off to college. And so there was nobody there, like, to show me how to tie a tie. Nobody was there to show me how to shave. Nobody was there to show me how to change the oil in my car when I turned 16. Things like that. There was just a man missing from my life named my dad. And so for me, there came about, for me, a lot of doubt as to God's goodness. Because how could a loving God have allowed something like this for me to grow up fatherless? And then, no surprise, I began to look at my heavenly father through the lens of my earthly father. If my earthly father, you know, my context for fatherhood was, you know, somebody who had left and really, and it was not a very friendly divorce. My dad just kind of split. And so if my dad could just, like, not really care about me, then probably, you know, God doesn't really care about me. And at any moment, if I don't do things the way God wants me to, he's going to split. He's going to leave me, just like my dad did. And so I grew up sort of believing that until I, you know, and then, and I had a lot of anger around that, a lot of anger towards my dad and a lot of anger towards God. And I began to, in high school, to drink. I discovered, you know, beer. And I found that when I drank and when I was drunk, that it anesthetized this pain and anger that I felt. Now, cognitively, I wasn't really making those connections. I just knew I felt better when I was drunk. And then when I went off to Chapel Hill, University of North Carolina, big school, 23,000 people, I began to smoke pot, and I began to sleep around, have casual sex. And I found that those activities sort of numbed the pain. And so I just had this party lifestyle. And I thought, well, you know, I'm sowing my wild oats, quote unquote, and I'll grow out of this and I'll be okay. But really the behaviors increased, not decreased. And I was smart enough to recognize, wow, you know, I think I'm on the path to addiction here. That these behaviors are serving a purpose in my life. They're kind of a crutch for me. And maybe I ought to look at what these are numbing. And so I started going to a Christian counselor when I was about 22, 23. And the counselor said to me, you know, when you were a kid, like 11 years old, and your dad left, and you went through a lot of stuff in your family, you were young, and you didn't really have the emotional wherewithal to really process what was going on. You just kind of got through it. But now that you're older, you do. And I would like for you to go back and tell the story of this and kind of and bring Christ into the middle of this and to discover some things. Let him show you some things. And so he challenged me to begin writing about it, to journal. And I like to write, and so I did. And lo and behold, there was a huge well of grief in there. Underneath the anger was grief. And as I punctured that grief and began to let it up and out, God was then able to go down and in so that that festering wound of anger and sadness was able to heal and become a healed, sound scar that I will bear the rest of my life. But in that process of grieving, allowing myself to grieve before the Lord openly, sometimes to absolutely weep before the Lord, to angrily ask why in prayer, and then two, to worship the Lord. My healing was really, really in allowing myself to grieve and then in finding times to just worship the Lord with all of my heart and soul. Because as we spend time with God, he is in the business of giving us back to ourselves. He has the blueprint of who he created us to be. And so as we spend time with him, you know, he straightens that blueprint out. The world and Satan are in the business of skewing and bending that and twisting it. And God, as we spend time in his presence, straightens it back out again. And it's an ongoing tension throughout our lives as we become more and more like Christ. The ironic thing is we become more and more who he meant for us to be as an individual as we become more Christ-like. And we begin to operate in our gifts and talents, and we begin to be able to spread his kingdom and to really accomplish this mission statement up here with more fruition, with greater fertility, and because we're operating, you know, in his spirit without some of these impediments. So for me, I slowly began to realize that what Satan meant for evil, God turned to good. And in your lives, that is the role that suffering can take. It doesn't have to take you that way. Suffering can make you bitter. Suffering can take you away from God. How do we handle pain and suffering in our lives? It is the one sort of spiritual formation tool that we cannot sort of practice. You know, we don't go seeking suffering, and we don't enjoy suffering, But we know that when suffering comes, it has the capacity to really sort of turn us into the Velveteen Rabbit made real. And in our lives, as we go around to college campuses and talk to students, a lot of times they listen because they know that we know what we're talking about. Especially, you know, if I talk to a student who's come from a divorced family, they listen to what I have to say about it because I've earned the right to speak into their lives because I've been through it. And so that's what suffering does for us. It kind of makes us the Velveteen Rabbit turned real. So we're going to unpack doubt a little bit more tomorrow, but I just kind of wanted to say to you that if you have grown up and some hard things have happened to you in your past or with your family, you're not destined to repeat all that, but you do need to take a look at it. You have wise counselors here on this campus, and I would really urge you to tell your story to another person, an older person, a mentor, a counselor, a pastor. Tell your story to them. There's something very healing when we tell our stories out loud to one another.
And I would add that it's also healing, it's also healthy to wrestle out loud your doubts about God's presence in the midst of the hard things you've gone through this far in your life. And that is a good thing. And some of us have had stuff that happened way back that we've closed off the door, much like what Jim talks about. And while that kind of festers down there, of suffering, of pain, of places where you really say, how can there be a God if you let me live through that? Where was he in the midst of that? To be able to share those stories with someone that is trusted. You don't just like go, okay, let me now do this on my Facebook. No. You seek out someone you can trust who can, and that's why I'm really a big encourager of using the counseling services on campus to be able to talk with someone where it's confidential and they are trained to hear your stories and they are believers and they are not going to be knocked flat by your doubts and your struggles, but are able to help hear your story and give you context and point you in some of the tools toward healing. I have my own story of suffering and wondering if God was in the midst during a 12-year struggle with an eating disorder, which I'm not going to share at this time. But I would say, in the midst of that, what I found was that God really was real. His healing, his love for me was real. It took a process of me getting well. And out of my brokenness came this ministry. It started because I came to realize that I really was loved and God really did love me in the midst of my brokenness. And his love for me was what the foundation of my climbing out of the hellhole of my addiction. So we come as very imperfect people, evidence of God's grace that we're just here before you. But so we do encourage you to wrestle these things through. It's worth it. I think the faith that you come to wrestling through those doubts is deeper and richer than when you just close the door and say, can't think that way, can't ask those questions. Yes, ask those questions. This is a good place to do that.
So if something we've said has really piqued a nerve with you or you'd like to talk with us or ask a question, come talk with us. But I'm going to close this now with prayer. Let's bow our heads. God, thank you for being King of the universe and for being our Abba Father. I thank you, God, that we are heirs to the kingdom. And I thank you that you care deeply about what we're going through. And I pray, God, that you would speak to each heart here today, especially those who might be suffering, that you are real, that you are present, and that you are good. And that the hardships that we suffer in this life do not mean that you are not good. And I pray, God, that you would communicate to us your presence and your love, that you would walk with us, that you would hold us, that you would give us a sense of your presence this day, that you would be so manifest with us, that you would be the good shepherd. And I pray, God, for this campus, that you hold it in the palm of your hand and protect it and fill it with your spirit. I pray, God, for a great outpouring of your goodness on this campus through your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for the people who are here today. And I pray blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.